Amen. Amen. Good morning, Overflow.
Good morning.
Good afternoon for some of you who say it's after 11. It's not morning time. It is good to be with you on today. How many of you are excited about the litany of services and opportunities that you have to come together this week? How many of you are excited about that? And next week, or this upcoming week, if this is a Sunday, you know, we have Good Friday service, which is always powerful as we commemorate and remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. And then next Sunday, we come back here again because we know that the grave could not hold him down, that he got up with all power in his hand, and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Now we have eternal life because of Jesus' work on the cross. And today we have this awesome responsibility, as Pastor Elijah mentioned, that it is Palm Sunday. This is a Sunday that commemorates, commemorates when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. On today, we are celebrating that. And this day commemorates what we call a coronation of Jesus, what Pastor Elijah mentioned when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And they lay palms before him and they said, this is the king. This is the Son of David. Anytime you hear about the Son of David, it's referring to this kingship, this rulership, that Jesus was the king. Now we know, you know, a few days later, it didn't take them long to say, crucify him, crucify him. But this day, on this day, we celebrate that Jesus rode in and they crowned him king. But we also know later in the week, as he was being interrogated by the Roman officials and by Herod, they said, well, Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. And so what I want to do today is talk a little bit about what that kingdom is. Is that okay? Because the message that we see, the gospel that Jesus preached in the four gospels that we see, is the gospel related to this particular kingdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 16. And hopefully, by the end of this message, you will have a greater understanding of what this kingdom is that Jesus was talking about when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But more importantly, you will have a greater understanding of whether or not you are a part of this kingdom, and then you can make that choice after the message on whether or not you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 16. Jesus traveled to Nazareth, the town where he grew up. This was the town that he was raised in, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as he always did. He stood up to read, and as he went to go and before the people, they gave him a scroll of the book of Isaiah the prophet, and he opened the book and found a place where it was written, and this is what was written in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has chosen me, or anointed me, to tell the good news to the poor. He sent me to tell prisoners or captives that they are free, and to tell the blind that they can see again. He sent me to free those who have been oppressed or badly treated, to announce that the time has come for the Lord to show his kindness. And then afterwards, when he had finished reading, went to sit down, and he said, this is being fulfilled before you today. So here is Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. He gives his purpose statement, his mission statement, his reason for why he came to earth. He came to earth to proclaim and to preach the gospel of the good news. And he then identifies the audience in which his Father has selected to him to proclaim this gospel to those who are poor and those who are blind and to those who are oppressed, right? Jesus went to those who were the least to proclaim the gospel of good news to them. Now the question is, what is this gospel that Jesus actually preached? Let's go to the last parts of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 42. And it says that the next day Jesus went to a place to be alone. As Jesus often did, right? He always tried to get away from people. So if you are an introvert, feeling good company, Jesus was just like you. All right. And the people looked for him, and when they found him, they tried to stop him from living. Jesus, you can't go anywhere. We want you to say, we want you to continue to keep doing miracles. We want you to continue to cast out demons. We want you to continue to heal the sick, right? They had never seen anything like this before. You cannot leave, Jesus. We need you to stay. But then Jesus said to them, I must tell the good news about the kingdom, God's kingdom, to other towns too. This is why I was sent. This is and was his purpose. His purpose was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom throughout all of Israel. And we see this repeatedly over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Especially when we read the gospel, we hear and see Jesus, when even on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. No one will be able to say that the kingdom of God is here or there, for the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God, when he would always give parables, he would always relate it in some way to the kingdom of God. Because what Jesus was sent to do was not to proclaim an earthly kingdom. It was not to declare himself to be the king of the Jews. It was not to declare himself to be the king of the Romans. That's what the disciples, that's what others wanted him to do. Jesus, you need to take your rightful place over all of these Romans. You need to zap them. You need to wipe them out. And then you can restore Israel like never before. Come on, you are the son of David, right? Restore the kingship of David forevermore. But they were completely confused, because Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. And so when we see Jesus preach over and over again, even his cousin John, who was a forerunner, he preached as well. That the kingdom of God is at hand. What we see is that the emphasis is always on the kingdom of God. And what is this kingdom? Drew, I'm so happy you asked. Thank you so much. I thought you would never get to the point. Right? Because there's so much confusion related to the kingdom of God. It is such a buzzword right now. Everybody wants to talk about the kingdom. Kingdom this, kingdom church that, kingdom church this, kingdom ministry, kingdom business, kingdom for profit, kingdom, everybody, a bumper sticker, advance of the kingdom, name place, name tag, the kingdom of God. Everybody's talking about kingdom now. But then when you ask people, what is the kingdom? Is that? That what? Is that there? What is the kingdom? It's all a mystery. Right? Because people, they love to sin because it seems like it's cool. But no one truly, not too many people truly know what the kingdom of God is. So before we could go further, we have to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the domain, and the word domain is a part of the word kingdom, right? Kingdom, domain of the king. It's the domain of Christ. So essentially, the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Christ in some particular space or some particular area. Let me break it down even further so you can even understand it more clearly. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of Christ in our thoughts and in our deeds. Let me repeat it again. The reign and rule of Christ in our thoughts and in our deeds. That means every thought that I should have, oh, Lord, help me today. It should be rooted in what Christ himself would think. Y'all remember about maybe 20 years ago, there was these wristbands that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? And 90% of the people who were wearing it had no intentions of doing what Jesus did. It was cool, right? It was something to wear. And he said, what would Jesus do? You see, I'm cool, right? I'm a Christian. But the reality is, when you say that you are part of the kingdom, when you say that you're advancing the kingdom, you have to understand that that means that Christ reigns and rules in your heart. And the problem with a lot of people is they want to relegate Christ to one area of their life. Christ, I will only give you this one part of myself. But if Christ and his kingdom fully reigns and rule in your heart, that means that it reigns and rules in your heart when you are at home, when you're with your family, when you are at work, when you are in the community, if you are an elected official. I don't care if you go to the gym. I don't care if you had a barbecue. The kingdom of God is still with you. Even when you're on vacation, you can't call Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to Vegas, so I'm going to have to park my kingdom of God in the garage until it comes back. But I promise to pick it back up when I come back. No! Some of us think that we have cut our own deal with the Holy Spirit somehow, and somehow we got this arrangement, this spiritual arrangement in which we say, well, Jesus, you know, because I'm going to the club, I got to get my groove on, so I can't take you with. Wait a minute. The kingdom, if Christ reigns and rules in your heart, he's with you all the time. You take him everywhere. And in everything you do is a reflection of him. So often we hear people say that I'm advancing the kingdom of God. Well, if Christ reigns and rules in your heart, what that essentially means is that if you are a doctor, you are taking Christ with you and the culture of the kingdom with you to your workplace. If you are a lawyer, wherever your workplace is, even when you are in the courtroom, you're taking the influence of God with you. Amen. If you are a community worker and you're working in a community, people should not be wondering who you are, because they should see with your character and with your ethics that you are a representative of the kingdom of God. But the problem is we have so many Christians who suffer from spiritual delusions of grandeur, right? They've created this fantasy island for themselves as somehow or another they can compartmentalize, you know, their Christianity from their world life, right? And so they try to separate the two. But the issue is that if Christ reigns and rules in your heart, he has full control over you. Then we hear people say, I'm advancing the kingdom of God, Pastor Elijah. He's called me to expand his kingdom throughout the earth. But yet the kingdom of God doesn't have full control over you. So what are you expanding? Yourself? That's the problem that we face in modern day Christianity. But God has called us in this day and time to have this desire, this innate desire to live according to his kingdom standards and according to the culture of the kingdom, that when we go anywhere in the world, the kingdom of God is evident in us and it oozes out of us, and that people would not be the same because of their inner actions with us. So the next few moments, I want to spend a little bit of time talking with you about three ways that we know we have the kingdom of God in us. Three ways that we know that the kingdom of God is in us. Hopefully by the end of this message, you will make a decision. Number one, whether or not you want to commit yourself to God in such a way that you want to live by his standards. You don't want to half-bake, half-do anything anymore, that you are sold out and that you are committed to him. The first way that we know that we're a part of God's kingdom is because what will be evident in us is transformation. What will be crystal clear to everyone is that our lives have changed. And what I simply mean by transformation is we don't do what we used to do. We don't live the same way that we used to live. We don't act the same way that we used to act. Our lives are totally different than what it was before. And I was talking to someone after first service at Ryan Woods, and we were talking, and he was sharing with me how in his experience as a correction officer that he's found that in order to change the way people are, you have to first change the way they think. And that's one thing that I realized when I took the position at Mosaic. We were having job training after job training after job training. And sometimes people would come right back to us. We take them through a job training, and then we place them in a job, and then they come back to us. And we're like, what's going on? And then we realize the root cause of this is not the job training. It's the reality that if you don't transform the way people think, I don't care what you do, how many programs you have, how much money you give them, it's not going to matter because they're still going to do the same thing. And that's why the Apostle Paul so said that as a man thinks or as a woman thinks in his heart or her heart, so is he or she. Yeah. You are what you think. And so the only way that you can transform a person is by transforming the way this person thinks. And that's why we see, even throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus' parable and we see Jesus' teaching. He's always trying to transform the way people think. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 24, the disciples were sitting here arguing, going back and forth about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and it's going to be me, and I think I'm the closest to Jesus, and, you know, I'm his favorite and all this other stuff. And Jesus said, guys, stop it. You are not to be like the Gentile rulers who always lord over people. They want everybody to know the good that they do. They go into the marketplace and they would have an announcement that says, yes, John Taylor gave so-and-so $1,000. Let's all give John Taylor a hand. And John Taylor sits there. Right? Because that's how, because people want to be praised. They want to be seen on top. They want to be seen as a leader. They care only about their position. They care only about their title. But Jesus said, no, not for you. I want to change the way you think. The greatest among you will be the least, and the leader among you will be the servant. For I come not to be served, but to serve. See, when we see the parables of Jesus, when we see the teachings of Jesus, they're there to instruct us, because the gospel itself, the kingdom of God, is a countercultural revolution. It changes the way you operate. It changes the way you think. Because once the kingdom of God invades your heart, once the kingdom of God invades your mind, you take on the mind of Christ. Now you begin to think like Christ thinks. Now you begin to do what Christ do. But for so many people, we're so content thinking in the same way that we've always thought. We feel like it's some type of supernatural paranormal if we think higher than what we're thinking now. It sounds spooky and hyper-spiritual. Because we are conditioned to want to continue to think like the world. But in order for us, in order for Christ to reign and rule in our hearts, we have to have a transformation of the mind. And then second is identification. The second way, so the first way is transformation. The second way is identification. Identification is not just simply you wearing a name badge that says that you're a pastor or a deacon or a minister. It's not you having a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, how about you? Right? It's not about, you know, you going around saying that I've been a Christian for 20 years, I've been on the battlefield fighting for the Lord. Right? It ain't about that. Some of y'all say Lord instead of Lord. Right? It's not about that. Right? Your identification as a Christian, as a kingdom citizen, as an ambassador of Christ is rooted in how sold out you are for Jesus. How committed you are. You are to be so committed to Jesus that it oozes out of you. People should know where you stand, but for so many of us, they don't know where we stand. We just as confused as anybody else on where we stand because of the fact we have not had a transformation of the mind that made us identify with Christ. One of the most difficult and challenging passages in the Bible is in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And it's challenging in so many ways, and many of us have read it and probably didn't understand it, so we kept reading, right, read past it, because it didn't make sense, right? Because he first started off, Jesus, by saying that anyone who doesn't hate their father, their mother, their son, their brother, sister, whatever, for my name's sake, cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and says that if you're not willing to carry the cross, you cannot be my disciple. Now that we don't have time to go into the theology of the cross and all of that. That's a lesson, that's a series unto itself. But here's what I would say. This cross symbolizes our commitment and how sold out we are to Jesus. So when Jesus said, if you're not willing to carry the cross, that cross is willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Whatever Jesus tells us to do, we do it. And some of us, we're resistant to that, right? Because we want to do what we want to do. And then we pass it off, well, if Jesus gave me this idea, then maybe it was his will. And you know good and well what Jesus called you to do. But the reality is, sometimes we're conditioned because we want to do things our way. But if we have truly identified ourselves with Christ, if we're truly a follower, a disciple of Christ, we're willing to go all the way with Jesus. For God I live and for God I die. My very life and existence means nothing only to serve his will. And then last is duplication. And this is a responsibility for all of us. Because in transformation, it's an individual work in ourselves. For identification, it's an individual work within ourselves. Now, with duplication, it requires us to do for others. And this requires us to share the good news of the kingdom with the whole world. It should emanate out of us. And I'm not just saying that you got to be Billy Graham with a Bible and say, repent or you're going to hell. Your very life should be a sermon. Your very life should exude Christ in such a way that the people will see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. And so that means even if you are an attorney, you're leading in such a way with Christ-like character that you shake the very foundations of the legal system. Even if you are an elected official, you're serving with such truth and justice in such a way that people will know where you stand, that your conviction lies in God. Even if you are a community worker serving in your community, you're supporting your community in such a way with such Christ-likeness that people see the love of Jesus oozing out of you. Even if you are a real estate agent, you're serving in such a way with ethical character and with Christ-likeness that people see your honesty and your integrity, and they say something is different about her or something is different about him. Even if you are a student, your faith is evident in such a way that people can say to themselves, like, man, what is so different about, let me figure out what this person has that I don't have. God has called all of us. Some of you are thinking, well, but isn't that what we called and hired and paid Pastor Elijah to do? It's his responsibility to evangelize to the... No, Jesus commanded us in those last verses in Matthew to go and make disciples. He just wasn't talking about Pastor Elijah. You didn't hear him call Pastor Elijah's name. It was a responsibility for all of us who are disciples and followers to go out and to share with the world that they may see the faith that we have and come to know Jesus better. As the praise team comes, for some of us here today, we feel lost in a state of confusion, not knowing who to turn to, where to go. We've tried to live our life as a Christian, but yet we realize that even in the end, all of our efforts were for naught. Calling upon you, the Holy Spirit is calling upon you to dedicate your life to him. And for others, you've been living on this fence, and you've tried to toe the line your whole life. Jesus is saying that I'm going to spit you out of my mouth if you don't commit. Either you're going to be hot or you're going to be cold, but whatever it is, you need to solidly commit. Do you want me to take full control over you? Or are you going to be half-hearted? Today is the day for you to make that commitment. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful for you, for all that you have done. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that for those who are here and those who are hearing online, that we will consciously make a decision to follow you, to seek you with our whole heart, to transform the way we think, that our lives will be identified with your kingdom, and we will live as ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.